Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Just lift up this message. Lord, I just pray that these are your words, Lord, not my own, not something that I fabricated or put together, Lord, but that this is your spirit, your words, Lord, your truth and your word. Lord, may every single person that's here today just be embraced with your love, embraced with your truth, and empowered through your victory on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to welcome everyone. This is Revival Sunday. Revival is the young adult group that meets here every Thursday night. God has just had his spirit upon this group for the last 6 years in an amazing way. Constantly, we've just had just people that God's brought. Young adults looking for family, young adults looking for truth, and just a community of believers and a fellowship that really goes at it in a biblical way, a biblical approach of living out the gospel together as a body. So we just want to invite you here. We want to welcome you. We want to just let you guys have a time where you can experience what he's done in us, through us, with us, and just kind of experience what it is to be like sitting there on a Thursday night in revival. So, welcome. My plan today was to come up with some kind of feel-good message, something where we could, you know, gather in a circle and huddle and like football game and, you know, throw our hands up and leave out of here like, you know, just on fire and all that. But I love God because he totally changed it up on me. Totally changed it up. And he said, no, I'm going to give you a message that every heart here needs to hear today. So I just got to lay my heart out before you guys. This is a message that I did a version of in revival a few weeks back, and God just really was convicting my heart. Like, this message really weighed on my heart. If you were one of the guys in resistance and revival, you know, like, this thing was wrecking me. This thing was really just getting at the core of my heart and making me analyze and realize, like, where's my heart with Jesus and in sin? So the title of this message is Leave Sin in the Rearview Mirror. Leave sin in the rearview mirror. Who remembers what happened last Sunday? Anyone? Like, you're going through your brain. If you were here first service, you're cheating. But you're racking your brain. You're like, what was last? What did I do? What's he talking about? Easter. And I got to, like, be honest with you guys. I had to kind of look that up and make sure that that was true, that it really was last weekend, that I didn't get up here and say that and then make a fool of myself for that. I'll do other things. But it was Easter. Easter sunrise was last week. And my question is, what did it mean to you? What did it mean to me? Was it just another day where you get together with family, you wake up way too early to go to sunrise if you dragged your, you know, if you got out of bed? You know, is it about the food? Is it about the candy? I know there's a couple people here that probably have a pocket full of peeps right now, just waiting to snack if my message gets a little dull. But I mean, is that what it's about? Is that what Easter is? Is it about that big chocolate Easter bunny that you got from somebody who regifted it and now you're going to regift it next year? You never eat that thing and it's kind of white now because the chocolate's gone bad? Or is it about Jesus? Is it about realizing that he chose that day to get up on that cross so that we can do this? So we can come before God, come before the throne of God, not because of anything I've done, but because of what he did on that day. And I love this about God because this whole Easter tie-in wasn't anything that I talked about when we did this at Revival. But God says, look, I gave the ultimate sacrifice a week ago. Do you even remember it? Or is it just, you know, it's already in the calendar for next year because they print it on that day? And, you know, when you get close, you'll think about it. Otherwise, we just go on like just another day. Nothing happened that was special. So this message, again, is entitled Leaving Your Sin in the Rearview Mirror. leave your sin in the rearview mirror. This is a heavy message, guys. This isn't the rah-rah, you know, let's leave out of here and like a party train type thing. Like, this is like, this is a message that truly, truly convicted my heart. A holy conviction that leads to repentance. And it leads to a changed life and leads to a life that it says, look, I need to put this to action. So the question is, do we realize that my sin hung Jesus up on that cross? Do we realize that? The only reason he had to get up on that cross is because of my sin. He didn't do anything. He didn't deserve it. He didn't sin. He was perfect. He chose to walk with that cross on his shoulder and get up there so that you and I can know him. Just so that we can know him. So it's my sin that put Jesus on that cross. Sobering, sobering thought. I have a key point here. I'm going to read it so I don't mess it up. But it says, the sinning believer sees the evil of sin. He sees the respect that God shows the law. He gives his heart to God and yields himself to obey his law. The fact that Christ endured such suffering to show the evil of violating the law should prompt us to obedience. We are brought to hate what inflicted such pain on our Savior. Does that describe my heart towards sin? Do I truly realize that it's my action that I did last week, my action that I did 20 years ago, my action that I'm going to do tomorrow, the action I'm already thinking about doing once I leave this church building? Do we realize that, like, that's what made Jesus go through what he went through on that cross? The necessity came from my disobedience, from my sin. Yet he perfectly chose to get up on that cross for each one of us here today. That's a sobering thing. As we were going through this, I found this hymn that God really put on my heart, and it just pries at our heart. And it's a hymn by Watt, and it says, "'Twas for my sin that hung my Savior on the cross, for me, my soul, for me, and groaned away his dying life. Oh, how I hate these lusts of mine that crucified my Lord. Those sins that pierced and nailed my Savior on that cross.'" Is this our heart? Does sin truly disgust us? Does it truly disgust you? Or is it something that, you know, you have your Jesus over here, you have your sin over here, and you have a life that you just, you know, Jesus, I'm glad that you saved me, but I'm going to still live in this. And Jesus is just like a get out of jail free card. It's that trump card that at the end of the day, when I go and I go before God, that I say, look, I have my Jesus card. Or is it something that truly leads to a life of repentance and it truly leads to a life where we turn around from our sin, walk away and walk to Christ and walk in Christ? That's the question here today. Does sin look the way that it should look to us? In 2 Peter, it talks about the idea that sin is like a dog that returns to its own vomit. We tend to glaze over this, and at retreat this last winter, I made it a point to really focus on that. Think about it. A steaming, hot, gooey pile of vomit. And my dog does this. He'll throw up, and he will be right on that before we'll be yelling. It won't matter. He already has it back down. It's disgusting. But I want to picture that. Picture that. It should make your stomach turn. Most of you guys are thinking about lunch right now, you know, no more. But the thing is, like, is that what it looks like to us? Or does sin look different? Because it says, look, sin is like going back and eating your vomit. And the thing is, guys, when you have Jesus, you don't have to go back and eat your vomit. You don't have to do that. Because we have a buffet in Jesus. We have everything we need. It's just crazy, because our dog, he will eat his own vomit, he'll eat his own poop, and he has bowls of food everywhere, in literally every room, because he's that spoiled. Yet he chooses to eat those disgusting things, because he's a dog. Why? Because he's a dog. You know, we all say it, well, it's a dog. That's why he does it. So do we realize that? And when we realize that, do we realize that with the Holy Spirit, we should be disgusted at sin? If I saw the sin in my life, if I saw that thing, my temptation, whatever it is a steaming pile of vomit, I don't think I'd want to run over and slurp it down. But if we think about it, and we, you know, we don't see it that way, and we don't see it with a heavenly perspective and an eternal perspective, it looks totally different. All of a sudden, that looks great. It's nice and hot. Already been half chewed. You guys are getting a little bit more illustrated version of this than first service. So let's all flip really quick to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll be verses 5 through 11. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11. It says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." This is quite a little piece of scripture here. This has a big, long list of things that we need to do. It's a big, long list. I'm not even going to read it again because it takes a while. But it starts off by saying, giving all diligence. Before it even goes into the list, it says, giving all diligence. So I thought it was really important to break down the definition of diligent. It is a constant and earnest effort to accomplish what is undertaken. So it's this idea of being constant and earnest, earnestly seeking it. Second definition is persistent exertion. Persistent exertion. So this says, look, you're not going to get these things. You're not going to be doing these things if you just look back at a decision you made last week, 20 years ago. That's not what this is talking about. This is saying, look, this takes earnest effort. This takes me every single day getting out there and making a diligent, urgent step towards each one of these things. It requires my effort, plain and simple. Do I have effort when it comes to my relationship with God? Do you have effort when it comes to your relationship with God? And guys, it goes on to say in verse 9, it says, "For he who lacks these things..." And what things is this talking about? It's talking about that whole list that we read through. It says, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness." Even to blindness. Guys, blindness is not a word that I want used when talking about my spiritual life. Blindness? Jesus doesn't talk about blindness as a good thing. So I don't want that. So what is it saying? "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness." So it's saying if you lack these things, you're being short-sighted. You're being blind to the eternal perspective that we should have. And what does this mean? Short-sighted, it means you can only see close up. You can only see what's right in front of your face. So that means you don't see the long-term perspective. You don't see beyond what's right in front of you. You just see what's right in your face. And so when this comes as the idea of temptation, all you can see is what's right in front of your face. And I did this whole message a couple of years ago about Satan being like a fisherman. And I had the whole box of lures, and I had the pole and all this stuff. And when you realize it this way, Satan has a box of lures with your name on it. Oh, this one worked yesterday. And he puts it on, ties it, flips it right in front of your face, dangles it right in front of your face. And he says, "You gonna bite it? If you don't, okay, take that one off. Let's try the one that worked last week." Pulls that one out, ties it on, flips it in front of you. Is that gonna work? He's got a whole box, guys. A whole box of things. And we all know what our personal ones are. But the point is, if you are short-sighted, even the blindness, you can't see past that. All of a sudden, I'm so focused on that lure dangling right in front of my face that I've lost all perspective. I've lost all sight of heaven. I've lost all sight of eternity. I've lost sight of his word, his truth, his message. I forget about Easter, which was last week. I'm focused on this temptation right in my face, and Satan knows exactly which ones tend to work on us. And he has a whole box. When I was young, I used to fish a lot. I'd go fishing multiple times a week, and I love bass fishing, in particular at the time when the bass were spawning, because what they do is they will go and the whole bottom of the lake is just covered in weeds. Well, they'll just clear it out into a ring. It almost looks like a fire pit. They'll clear all the weed out, and it'll be gravel around the edge and sand in the middle. And so you go around and you see these things. I mean, like, you know, the whole bottom is weed, and then all of a sudden you see a big white circle of gravel. So you know, okay, there's a bass on that. What they do is they clear this out, and then they lay their eggs there. And then they will fight literally to the death to protect their eggs on this nest. They will fight. So what do? When you try to catch them? This is the only time that you'll ever fish like this. You put on a bright, big, shiny lure that normally has a rattle. Normally it's a white color, something super bright, looks super unnatural, something that is just bright and in their face. And you flip it right into their nest, and you just leave it there, and you twitch it. A little twitch, little twitch. You get that rattle going, you get the tail of the bait going, until they get to the point where they just grab it out of instinct. They grab it to protect their nest. They're not hungry. They have no interest in food at that point. They are simply doing it out of a reaction. They're doing it because it's their nature. And so the thing is, when you put that lure in front of them, your whole point is to just make them so aggravated, so focused on it that they can't see anything else but that lure right in front of their face, and then they just smack it. And that's exactly what Satan does with us. He just dangles it right out there and says, look, I'm going to just annoy you enough with this. You keep looking at it. Eventually, you'll get annoyed and you'll grab it. And God says, no, no, no. Jesus says, don't look at that. Look at me. If you try to focus on that and focus on not biting it, good luck to you. We've all done that. We've all been at that point where we try to resist the sin itself as opposed to turning to Christ. Good luck. I can't do it. And that's the point. I can't. When I look to Christ, all of a sudden, this, I'm not even looking at it anymore. Okay, Satan, just, you know, keep twitching that thing. I'm not even focused on that. I'm focused on you. And so, guys, like, is that the way that we look at sin? Do we realize that if I'm focused on this, I'm missing the whole point of why I'm even here on this earth? I'm missing everything. I miss the fact that there's eternity. I miss the fact that there's a Savior who died for me. I miss the fact that I'm free in him if I have him. And I just am so focused on this that I am literally blind to everything else around it. I am so focused on it. It's true. It's instant satisfaction and gratitude. You bite that thing and, you know, for the split second, it might feel great. You've been fighting it so long, it's like, fine, I'll just give into it. It's like driving by In-N-Out every day on the way to work. Like, finally, you just have to stop because they keep pumping that smell out at your truck. You can only do it so long. You can only keep going so long unless you turn to Jesus. And then all of a sudden, this just tends to just fade off. All of a sudden, what you could only see, now you don't even really pay attention to because you're focusing on Jesus. So even to blindness, guys, I don't want that to be a word that describes any of us here today, where we're so focused on this that we miss the whole eternal perspective. I don't want to be like that in front of Jesus. So as I was thinking about this, God gave me this idea of what if we could dangle people over hell for just 5-10 seconds? Literally, if you could like grab them, like if you guys have done the Google Maps thing, the new thing is like it grabs the little guy by like the shoulder and like you drag him around and he's flopping all over the place. And then you just drop him right in there. Like, I wonder if we could do that. If we could just dangle people over hell for 10 seconds. The description of hell, utter darkness, gnashing of teeth, and wishing that they could die. Wishing that you could die and not. That's hell. Utter darkness. If you've ever been somewhere that's pitch black, it's awful. It's horrifying. You don't know if there's something right in front of you about to eat you. You don't know if, you know, you're going to trip over a cactus. You don't know anything. That happened to me, but long story short, don't go walking in the desert without a flashlight. So I just wonder if we could show people, look, this 5 minutes of pleasure you're going to have is going to lead to this. I just wonder, I mean, you still want to do that? Does that still look so great? Or are you starting to see it as a pile of vomit and saying, look, I don't want that for this 5 seconds, for this lifetime, which is very short in the perspective of eternity. At the same time, I wonder if you could then take them from dangling them over hell and then dangle them over heaven and say, look, here's the alternate. You're going to go to one of two. Which one do you want to go to? And the description of heaven is no eyes have seen, no ear has heard, nor mind conceived how great it's going to be. We can't even imagine how great. And I just wonder if you dangled, if I dangled myself over hell and then over heaven, all of a sudden this stuff, this lure right in front of my face, the heck with that, I'm looking to that. And I do not want to look at that. You know, I mean, this, guys, this decision we make here leads to one of the two. It leads to one of the two. In verse 10, it says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Again, this word diligent. Be diligent. Be seeking. Be urgent. Have an urgency about you in seeking your relationship with God. Be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. What's this talking about? This is talking about your eternal salvation. Be sure that you know where you're going at the end of the day. Which side are you going to? Be sure. That's what it's saying. All of a sudden, this is a pretty heavy scripture. Make sure of your salvation. That's what he's getting at. And Jesus says, look, there are going to be a lot of people that come to me at the end of the day and say, Father, Father. And he's going to say, I don't know you. You don't know me. You didn't live with me. You didn't pray with me. You didn't come to me. You didn't do anything. I don't know you. That's a sobering thought. So what Peter's getting at here is saying, look, you need to be certain, urgently diligent in seeking this. You need to know at the end of the day, I am going to heaven. At the end of the day, my life is for Christ. I've accepted him as my Savior. So how do you do this? It's practicing those qualities. It says, if you do these things, you'll never stumble. These things is that whole list that we talked about. If you do this stuff, look, that's how you do it. It's not about looking in the past at a decision you made 5, 10, 20, 50 years ago. On that day, I decided to get my Jesus card, and then the rest of my life, I lived for me. And I pretended like he didn't exist until the day that I need to pull that thing out and say, God, here's my Jesus card. This should lead to a changed nature. The dog eats the vomit because it's a dog. So we need God to make us not a dog. Our nature should be to not do that. When our nature is not that, all of a sudden that looks disgusting. All of a sudden you're yelling at the dog that's eating his own vomit saying, that's disgusting. My dog doesn't see it that way. Jill and I sure do. It's disgusting. And guys, what fruit is being produced? What fruit? This says, look, what fruit is your life producing? Because all of this stuff, it doesn't just stop at faith. And that's what I love about the scripture. It says, look, you need to add all these things to your faith. Because that's what Jesus did. That's how he lived. I'll never forget this story. When I was little, probably 5 or 6, I used to love gardening. And I went to this nursery with my mom. And my mom likes to garden a bit, but my dad is the real gardener. He knows every fruit tree. He knows everything. I mean, he knows it all. But this one time we went, just my mom and I'm like 5 or 6, and I wanted an orange tree. I wanted an orange tree because I was going to make orange juice and sell it on the street. And I had this whole plan in my mind about getting the best tree so that I can have orange juice so that I can, you know, the heck with lemonade, anyone can do that. I need orange juice. Like, this will be the moneymaker. So I had this whole thing in my mind. So I go to the nursery, and I didn't want, for some reason, the orange tree, the little orange tree with a big fruit, with a big orange on it. You know, the one that like put all of its energy into this, and now it's going to die next year. I must have heard from somewhere that you shouldn't really get the tree that has the fruit right off the bat. Get the one that has the good roots. Get the one that has the great foundation. So I bought one that didn't have any fruit. And I bought, it was like a Charlie Brown type, you know, orange tree. And my mom really questioned if I wanted that one. But, you know, the guy assured me this is going to be a good one. This is going to be a great orange tree. It's going to be great. And he saw me coming from a mile away. So I get it home and my dad says, that's not an orange tree. And I look at him, of course it is. Dad, you don't know. Like, it says orange tree on the tag. The guy told me it was going to be the best orange tree ever. This is an orange tree. And my dad said, no, that's a lemon tree. And I was sure, Dad, you're wrong. Sorry, but you're wrong. And being 5 or 6, he just let me go. And, you know, okay, we'll see. You know, there's no point in fighting you now when it, you know, we'll see at the end of the day. And when it started growing oranges that never got more orange than lemon or yellow, all of a sudden, that's not an orange tree at all. It's not an orange tree. And guys, my point in this is the idea that I can sit here and tell you I'm the greatest orange tree ever. My oranges are delicious. But it's the fruit that shows it. When we're living a life for Christ, our oranges are great. It doesn't matter what I say about myself. The fruit that's being produced reflects it. I love Greg Laurie because he did an interview where after Harvest last year, they came and said to him, you know, how many people were saved at Harvest? And he said, I don't know, get back to me next year. And they said, no. How many people came up on the field and said they gave their life to Christ? And he said, I thought you asked how many people were saved. He said, get back to me next year and then we'll see. Because guys, there's a lot of people that go down to that field that never commit their life to Christ. They never even meet Christ. They did it because their friend got up. They did it because it was the thing to do at the moment. But we need to have that eternal perspective, that perspective that says, look at the fruit. If the fruit of your life isn't the best oranges, like, we got to question, like, our life. It doesn't matter if I try to convince you that I'm the best orange tree ever if I'm not producing oranges. Heck, I might not even be a fruit tree. You know, and I'm sitting here trying to convince you, like, I'm an orange tree. And it's like, no, not at all. You're a eucalyptus. You know, like, it's not. There's not going to happen. So I want to flip really quick to 1 John chapter 1. We're going to kind of motor through some of these verses. It's 1 John chapter 1 will be verse 5 to 7. First John 1, 5 to 7, it says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Heavy piece of scripture here. We're going to move on a couple verses later. Chapter 2, verse 4, it says, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Liar is a heavy word, guys. A couple verses later in chapter 2, verse 6, it says, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. This means literally playing follow the leader with Jesus himself. If he's crawling across the pavement, you get down and crawl across the pavement. If he's jumping, you jump. There's none of this, I'm doing this in my heart while I'm sitting on my couch. Like, we got to do it. A couple verses later, 2:15 and 16, it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. A couple verses later, 3 verse 6, it says, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. A couple verses later, 8 through 9, it says, he who sins is of the devil, For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. These are really, I mean, this is just some of the verses in this short book. There's a heaviness here. It's saying, look, if I claim to know Christ, I need to look like Christ. My life needs to reflect that. There's no more where it's like, you know, I am a Christ follower unless I'm outside the church on Sunday morning from 11 to 12. I have my Jesus thing, I have my sin thing, and they just get along perfect. Jesus says, no. These are really heavy verses. But what I love about God is that he always wants us to be secure in our salvation. At the end of this chapter, where just verse after verse after verse, if you flip just a couple chapters later, 5 verses 12 to 13, is still in 1 John. He says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. I love this about God, because he doesn't want his disciples to be out there worrying if they have a ticket to heaven or not. He doesn't want us worrying about this, guys. He says, look, you have my Son. You've accepted what he did on that cross. You have him in your heart. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're living a Christ life. You are going to heaven. There's no doubt about it. I have a friend who's Muslim, and he was telling me this story about, or he was pretty much breaking down his religion to a couple sentences, and it really hit me hard, because he said, there's a threshold of sin that you cannot cross. You can sin this much, but you sin this much, and it's hell forever for you. And the thing is, you never know where that line is. You don't know if you passed it when you were 20. You don't know if you pass it on the last sin you do before you die. You don't know until you get before God and he tells you, oh good, you stop short. What I love about Jesus is he says, look, it's not about what you do. It's about what I did on that cross. It's about you living in me and the power of me and the Holy Spirit in you. And all of a sudden, we have the assurance that no other religion has, because they don't have Jesus. I can't imagine putting all my hope, all my faith in something that is a roll of the dice. Something that you don't know. You have no security. You don't know if you already passed it when you were in your teens. You don't know if that's not a place that I want to be. So God says, look, this is so that you may know that you have eternal life. Because at the same time, all those verses before this, they're really cutting to the heart and saying, look, if you know me, this is how your life is. If you know me, this is how your life is. If you know me, you're not in this. You're not in the darkness. You're not in sin. You're not doing this because you're living for me. And so I don't want to make this message something where you walk out of here being insecure. This is a message so that you realize that there's a weight, there's a consequence to sin, there's a seriousness, and there's a conviction that needs to happen that leads you to repenting and turning back to Jesus. There's a weight, guys. This isn't something where you live for your life, you live for yourself, and at the end of the day, you pull out your Jesus card. He's saying, look, I died for you before you were even on this earth, now you just live for me. So there's a seriousness with this. And I want to point out that we will slip up every now and then. We will. We're in a fallen world. We're in a fallen body, a world that's led by Satan right now. So we're going to slip up. But when we slip up, we should not be enjoying being in that sin. And when we slip up, we need to just go right back, repent, turn straight to Christ, and then live in him, not in sin. And the deception is hearing the word but not obeying it. If you guys flip a couple verses or a couple chapters, no, this is back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 2:21. It says, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. What this is saying is, look, if you've heard Jesus, which all of us in this room have, you're sitting in church right now, if you've heard about him and you reject it and go back to your life, it would have been better that you had never known him in the first place. So there's a seriousness here. None of us are off the hook. Myself very much included. We need to live this. We need to leave that sin in the rearview mirror. So having Jesus yet turning to sin is like having the winning lotto numbers and choosing to play something else. Imagine if somebody who worked at the lottery called you and said, I'm rigging it. This is what's going to happen. It's going to be perfect. Just play these numbers and you'll win. And you're like, no, I'm going to go play something else. The numbers you know are going to lose. That's the definition of short-sighted. Unto blindness. You don't see the whole eternal perspective. It'd be like a prisoner who, when his term is up and they open the door, just says, I'm going to just chill in here for a while. I'm going to hang out. And then believes that he's still in the prison cell. It's like, look, Jesus opened that door. All you need to do is walk out. The door's open. No longer, if you have him, no longer are you bound. No longer are there chains. No longer is that prison gate closed. It's open. Walk out and never go back. That's what this is talking about. So often we tend to turn around and like when we're feeling down or we're feeling depressed or we're struggling with some issues or there's that temptation right in our face, we tend to like go back and sit on the bed in the cell and pretend like, man, I have no way out. And Jesus is saying, look, I opened the door. You just got to walk through. It's really that simple. I open the door. You have to walk through. And so one of my real strong key points here and something I don't want you guys to leave without realizing is that returning to sin is a choice and a decision that we make. When you have Jesus, you no longer have to go back to that prison cell. You don't have to. You're free. That gate, open. Walk out. So when we choose to go back to it, it's a choice that I make. It's a decision I make. No longer am I bound to that. I'm not like this world that doesn't have Jesus. I just walk out. And I choose to constantly go and sit on that bed and pretend like I'm still in prison. Jesus is saying, look, you fool, the door's open. Walk out. There's some verses to a song that I love, and it's really stuck with me through the past probably 10 years now. It says, so often I sit on the throne while my Savior is on the cross. It's time that I put myself up on the cross and put my Savior back up on the throne. This means, guys, that every time I sin, it's like I'm throwing Jesus back up there. Because when I'm in sin, I'm forcing Jesus to cleanse it. And I don't want to downplay the fact that when Jesus got up on that cross, he did it once. He conquered. He was victorious. So it's not like he really has to get up there every time. He did it once and for all. But every time I go back to it, it's like, this is why you're up there, Jesus. So I'm pretty blunt in revival, and I'll be blunt this morning. But guys, today is the day to man up, decide to die to sin, and live for Jesus. That prison gate is open. Today is the day. It's my choice to go back to sin. It's my decision. He's freed me. I'm just going back to that prison cell. He says, no, I'm calling you to step out and live for me. Just like a prisoner, if all of a sudden after 20 years in prison, you open that gate, he'd go running out, praising, jumping, singing, just to be free. We have that same freedom in Christ, that same exact freedom. So I pray that nobody leaves here thinking that they're still sitting in that prison cell when Jesus freed you from that. At the same time, if you haven't accepted him, he wants to open that cell for you. He already did it. He died once and for all. You just need to accept it. It's literally that gift, and it's like, you're going to take this or not? So I just pray that nobody leaves here thinking that there's still a prisoner in that cell when Jesus says, I have and will open it for you. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, a message that is about as far from a rah-rah moment, Lord, but the one that you have appointed, the one that you brought here today, Lord, I pray that nobody leaves this place without realizing the sacrifice that Jesus did on that cross and the fact that he is the only one that has the power to open that prison gate and let me out. Lord, I pray that once we go out, Lord, that we go out victorious, that we go out bold, that we go out strong, filled with the Holy Spirit, knowing what Jesus did on that cross so that I can go free and live for him. Lord, may I choose today to man up and leave sin in the rearview mirror. In Jesus' name, amen. So I started off with saying that this was about retreat. And Revival has been very, very blessed with retreats in the past, where we have the opportunity. We've done about 2 a year for 6 years, so we're at about 12 retreats. And God just fully blesses this. So David's going to come up, one of the leaders in Revival, and he's going to share a testimony from previous retreats. So you guys get to see that God is here. He's working. He's alive. He's using this body and working through this body for just amazing things. So go ahead, David.
Hey, guys. How you guys doing?
Sweet.
We have a couple pictures up here we want to share with you guys. Before I get into too much in detail about that, I want to just kind of share a little bit about the heart of Revival, a little bit how I came to Revival. Stephanie and I, my girlfriend, we came to Revival about 2.5 years ago, back when Scott and Caitlin, for those of you who know Scott and Caitlin, when they were leading the group. And just as I shared in the first service, you know, when we would come, we would see different faces every time. We would see different faces, you know, every week, and we wouldn't really get to know everyone really well. There'd be about 20, 30, sometimes 40 people just coming in, and we didn't know them. And when the transition happened between Scott and Caitlin leaving and then Jill and Weston taking over, it came down to literally about six to seven or eight of us every Thursday for a good couple months. And it was just us, a couple of us, and we really got to know each other, and we really saw how God wanted to use us, just that small group of us. And so to see where we're at now, and to see, like I said in the earlier service, to see Gabrielle up here singing, you know, amazing voice, and to see how she's, you know, allowed Jesus to just take her voice. And, you know, she's had insecurities about singing up here, but she allowed Jesus to work in her. It's just awesome. And to see my buddy Pat came to us about a year ago, met him, you know, through our local gym, you know, for him to come up here and worship. He's very introverted and very keeps himself. So it's really cool to see him up here and just praise Jesus and just serve Christ. So it's awesome to see that. So As I was saying, you know, I'm up here trying to give my testimony, but my testimony is just seeing them, you know, have their testimony. So it's awesome to see that in the amount that we've grown. But some of the cool pictures here, this is from our last summer retreat. Last year, we went out to Palm Springs. We rented a house. I had a pool, some of the girls here. And as I said in the first service, Michael and Amber here, always doing breakfast for us and a little bit of help that Michael provides for Amber. So it's awesome. It's still awesome either way. Great food that we had. We had some awesome times of fellowship. Katie, who's out in Nepal right now on her missions trip, you know, still comes. So it's awesome to see how much we've grown and how we're still always connected. Pat and I here just playing air hockey. Pat, again, just being Pat. Here, this is the pool that we had. And story to this, when we found out we were going to have a pool, I approached Weston and said, "Hey, I've never been baptized, man. Like, I grew up Catholic. I've been baptized, you know, in the Catholic and Catholicism, but I've never, you know, myself committed myself to, you know, being baptized in the Holy Spirit." So it was awesome. I said, "Hey, dude, I want to get baptized with my family. What better time to do it?" And so, and that when Weston shared that, all of us here were baptized. So it was awesome to share that experience with one another. And even in that experience, we just grew so much together. We saw each other's hearts. We saw how God used each and every one of us. How, you know, Weston in his previous messages, he's always mentioned about this Jenga tower of how when, you know, if one piece slips out, sometimes the whole tower falls. And so, you know, we each fill each other's gaps either way, but it's awesome to see, you know, how all of us can come together and how God uses us as a body to just give back to each other, not just to each other, but to the community and to, you know, want to preach Jesus out there. And this is us. It's just us being baptized, Caitlin being baptized. So it was such an awesome experience just for all of us to, you know, be accept, you know, just to be there. It's awesome. Stephanie, Rachel, Josh.
Where's Josh at?
There he is. So here, just a couple of us having fun. Again, it was an awesome time on a Saturday afternoon where we just all came together in Christ and said, wow, we're going to show that this commitment, and we're going to, you know, be edified in it all together. So this is a great time. Splash, splash. Food. This is actually our last retreat back in January, this past January. We went up to Big Bear, or actually Lake Arrowhead. We rented a cabin. This particular retreat was also really awesome because I had recently come out of like a storm in my life, I guess. And God really was speaking to me, and he told me, hey, I need you to share this message that I've shared with you. And so I shared this message. Stop on this one. I shared this message about pinpointing that sin in your life, or whatever struggle, whatever it is in your life that's keeping you from fully committing yourself to Christ. And so I approached Weston and said, hey, I need to share this. I don't know why. I don't like speaking in front of people. I hate it. You know, I'm Mexican. I don't like doing it. I just hate it. The reason why I say that is because growing in the community I grew up in, you know, it's the suppression and just not being, you know, anyways, different story. But so I said, all right, I need to do this. And so I approached Weston, and he was like, oh my God, this ties in perfect. I need you, Michael and Alex, to actually, you know, give a sermon. So it was an awesome, awesome time. And so I'll get into that a little bit more. But this picture I took at the retreat, this was on top of a rock, and I shared this in the first service. A lot of you here who know me, I on my Instagram, I like to take a lot of pictures of suns and clouds and just the sun beaming in through the clouds. And during the first service, I was thinking to myself, I have to talk about that. I put that on there. Why? And I was thinking to myself, why do I take a lot of pictures of these? I don't get it. But then through Weston's message, as he was preaching, God actually revealed it to me, and he said, you know why you take so many pictures of that? Because you see me in that. And I was thinking, what do you mean I see you in that? And so he was telling me, look, a lot of the times you're in a dark place, you find yourself, you know, if you see, you feel like you can't go anywhere, you know, all those times that I've brought you out of hell, out of that point in your life where you just don't know what you're doing, you're turning to your old ways, you're turning back to, you know, your lust, your whatever it is, you know, in that time, you still see me even in these clouds, even in this dark place. So I shared this verse. I want to share it with you guys again. It's, you guys don't have to turn there. It's Psalm 139, verse 8 through 10. It says, if I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. So here, it was actually a morning. It was like 6 a.m. in the morning on Saturday, and I went out there by myself, and God revealed that to me, and he said, look, you're in a dark place right now, or even when you have been, you know, I've always been there. I'm in that time. I was in that time where I didn't know where to turn. You know, I knew God was the answer, but I didn't, our flesh doesn't want us to turn to God. You know, we want to result to your old way of life, to whatever it is that gives you that fix, or whatever you want to call it. And so in this time, I looked up to the sky. If you could go back to the two previous ones, this one in particular, and when I saw this, when I took the picture, just God was like, look, you're putting all this stuff in front of me. You see all these clouds. You're in hell right now, dude. You're going through the struggle. But look, you can still see me. I'm still there. And so God met me where I was there in that sin, that dark place. And so if it weren't for us going up to the retreat and for me to having to set that time apart, you know, unwillingly, pretty much, you know, I would have not done this. And then God would not have revealed this to me, you know, because I needed to be in this position. He needed me to be in this position. And so fast forwarding it to a couple slides. So during that time when I gave that sermon about taking up your cross, crucifying whatever sin in your life that is holding you back, I gave that sermon, and then Josh, his story was funny because he actually went out barefoot, and he came across this rock. Here you can't really see it, but in between these two trees there's a big, big rock. One of the pictures was left out, but it was a rock that was pretty high up. It's about the size of this roof, and Josh, if you want to come up, you can share this testimony at any time. I'd love for Josh to share it, because when I shared it in the first service, I left out so many parts. I was like, oh my God, I forgot about that part. But Josh will tell it a lot better. Make sure you tell him about that part. Here it is, the one and only,
Joshy.
Thanks, man. Most people in this congregation know me by now. I grew up in this church, and honestly, I wasn't even really feeling 100% called to deliver this testimony until about 3 minutes ago. So I'm really excited about it. Yeah. He's a last-minute worker sometimes, and that's definitely been proven today. So, as you can probably tell, I'm a little nervous. I'm not very good at public speaking. I'll just share this real quick because it was something that definitely resonated with me in a way that I can never forget. And a huge part of that is due to the way that God worked through a lot of the people at that retreat, the way he spoke through David and through the message that David prepared. And one of the coolest things about that was, as always, as I'm sure any of us can attest to, the message we heard on that date happened to come right at that perfect moment in our lives where it was just like what we needed to hear, and it applied more than any other message seemed to have. So, sorry, I don't know why I'm so, it's, I had coffee right before this, so I'm a little shaky right before. So it's the espresso shaking my hands. There is the mountain that, quote-unquote mountain, the hillside that was right behind the cabin that we had rented out for that retreat. And we had hiked it a couple times already leading up to that day. And after David sent us out, you know, to go into the forest and literally and figuratively pick up our crosses and really get into the Word and figure out what that looked like and get one-on-one with Jesus, that's when I kind of decided to take it in my own hands. But I also want to preliminary add this on, that in no way in this testimony am I being a braggart about myself, but only to Jesus Christ and giving him the credit for anything that I did, will do, ever. And in no way am I saying, yeah, look at me and what I did. This is all him. And honestly, he's the coolest thing, not me. So there's me standing barefoot on a pile of snow. That was fun. The only snow in Big Bear, thanks Obama. So yeah, it was a great time, but that's before going into the forest. I really wanted to experience physically what it was like to pick up and carry that cross. And so I went out into the forest barefoot, and it was deeply painful, very much so, because it was very cold, very crisp, looked a lot like that. The trees were pretty much what the ground looked like. And yeah, it was painful. And that mountaintop that whoever that is standing on top of, that's where a lot of us were all kind of hanging around, getting to the Word. And I was looking around, but I wanted to do more. And so I went down, and I went down to the that little slope there, and I found one of the biggest logs that I could physically carry. And so I just kind of hauled it up on my shoulder, and I was like, all right, I have my cross, and now what? Now what do I do with it? So I figured I would just try to see if physically possible I could carry this thing to the top of the hill and see if on my own strength I could get through that. And about halfway up, that's when I realized the answer was no. And and about halfway up, that's when I had a witness catch the most ungraceful moment in my entire life, where I had this log on my shoulders trying to carry it up, and due to the fact that I was barefoot, I didn't have the most steady footing. About halfway up that hill, I caught a bad rock. Feet went straight out from underneath me, and I and the log ultimately went down on my back. And since this is a slope, it didn't stop there. And so, being that I was carrying a log, it kind of took me a little bit. And about two or three rolls later, I realized I had scratched up all of my legs. Like, David knows because he spread sriracha sauce in it later on that day. Felt great. Really purified it. Thanks. That's all right. Yeah. It was really fun. So, yeah, I really just realized in that moment that it's not something that we can do alone. And I think a lot of times we forget about the fact that when we try to do it alone, that's when we're making one of the biggest mistakes. It's because we try to rely on ourselves, and we were never created to be independent people. We were created to have fellowship. We were created to depend on the one who can only be depended on. And in doing so, I realized that if I do not depend on him in physical or metaphorical or figurative or any what have you situation, it's going to be a failure because he wasn't a part of it and I didn't include him on that as I should have. And in doing that action, it was a huge, very illustrated realization as I need. I'm an illustrated learner. That it is simply not possible, and the pain was worth it, definitely, 100%. So that was something I shared on after that experience and seemed to resonate with a couple people, so praise God. I'm really, really thankful for that. So that's my testimony.
You turn that off. So the cool part about this is that God has already set up our next retreat venue, which is for August 9th through 11th. And I love God because he blows our expectations. We're at a point in revival around that 25, 30 people where you're too small for a retreat center, you're too big for a normal house. So our options have always been really limited. And it wasn't until this last winter that we did the same retreat venue twice, which was a really cool thing too. But my point in this is that God has this whole thing appointed. He knows before we were born, before this world was created, he knew that he had this weekend on that day at that place with the people that are going to be there set. And so this place, I got some people coming and saying, wow, you know, that looks pretty dang nice. Like, and it's God. God, every single time through 12 retreats, has done this where he just blows our mind and he provides way beyond anything that a group of young adults and college students that are very, very poor could afford. So we've been super blessed in the past where God has provided abundantly through the body, through this body, through just fundraisers that we've done, but we've never had to charge over $50 a person for a retreat. And these retreats cost, you know, God covers $200 to $300 a person. So God has been so faithful. So we stepped out in faith on this one. He really just, again, had the whole thing anointed from the beginning. He had this place, this house. It fell out of booking and just happened to be available. And then we worked with them last year for a different property. And long story short, God knows everything. And he has everything planned. So the cool part about Revival Sunday is most of you guys don't get to see us every week. Most of the people that come to Revival attend other home churches on Sunday morning. So this is just a cool time for us to come and share the heart that he's brought, the heart and the spirit that he's just overflowed this group with for 6 years and still rocking and rolling, falling down hills with his spirit. So this is just a really cool opportunity for the congregation itself to be able to bless this group of young adults that is just gathering, devoting a weekend with nothing else, but gathering together as a body of Christ in fellowship and prayer and breaking of bread and his word, focused on him and his word. So this is a really cool time just where the body gets to bless it. The body gets to give into it. You guys have had the opportunity to experience, you know, we did the opening video of the retreat from a few years ago on a river float. You've got to experience the worship, the message, the testimonies, and just the love and the joy that God's just really blessed this group with. So we're going to have these two guys pass out some envelopes. If you feel called to it, this is totally separate from the church tithing. This is simply everything that goes in here just goes straight to the retreat and just provide, you know, going towards this provision that God set up. So this is something you don't have to give today if you're not prepared or you're not ready or whatever. The retreat's just under 4 months away. So this is something anytime you can give it, to Suzette, you can put it in the offering, just write Revival Retreat in the memo line. And we're just really excited to see what God has planned here. As you've seen from the testimonies here of these two brothers, he does amazing and miraculous things at these retreats. Just the honor that I had to be able to baptize my brothers and sisters in Christ, 10 of them at one retreat. That was almost half of the people that went there. And to be able to do that and then have them come, most of them are still here every single Thursday night. They were at the last retreat, they'll be at this retreat, and it's really cool as a body of Christ to grow together, to be founded in his word, and just founded in this fellowship. So we're going to pray over this, and then you can keep these envelopes. You can pass them back. There's a joy box in the back by the door back there. We're not going to be passing out the basket. So on your way out, if you feel called to give, if you want to bless this retreat, you can just stick it in there. And otherwise, like I said, you can give it at any time in the next few months. So dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for calling us to step out in faith. Lord, this isn't anything that we've created with our own hands. These aren't the testimonies that we sat down and wrote. Lord, these aren't the words that you, or the words that we came up with, the messages that we came up with, the worship that we came up with. Lord, this is all about you. Lord, I just pray right now, Lord, that you just use this entire congregation of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch, Lord, to just truly just be a part of this young adult group, Lord, that your spirit has just been thriving and flowing in, Lord, guiding us through peaks and valleys, through leadership, through everything you've done, Lord. Your spirit has been so constant. You're calling us to just still remain in you, Lord, and just still be this body of Christ that's just knit together through your spirit. So, Lord, we just pray that you just bless this offering, that you just, like you've done 11 times before, Lord, that you just provide the provision that's needed, Lord. We know that you have this place appointed, and we're just so excited to just see what unfolds, see the plan that you have, see the message that you have, and the heart that you have for this retreat in particular. And Lord, we just pray for this body that you just bless them and their giving hearts, Lord, that they receive the blessing too, knowing that you see all this, Lord, that this isn't for man's eyes, but this is for you, Lord, that we truly give with a joyous heart for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends, and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.